Hi, and welcome to the Desert Heights Church Weekly Message, where we study Scripture together, verse by verse. Let's jump in now for this week's message.
Meanwhile, the angels question Lot. Do you have any other relatives here in the city? They ask. Get them out of this place. Your son-in-law's sons, daughters, or anyone else. For we are about to destroy this city completely. The outcry against this place is so great, it has reached the Lord, and he has sent us to destroy it. Got your head around all of that? Should not the judge of all the earth do what is right? This is not only a question for Sodom and Gomorrah. Is he right to destroy the wicked? Absolutely. This is not a question only for Sodom and Gomorrah. It's a question for America. It's a question for your home. God judges what is right, and God will do what is right in his eyes, not yours. I know you think you're doing so good, but we don't measure ourselves by our neighbors. Hallelujah. We measure ourselves against the righteousness of God himself. So Lot rushed out to tell his daughter's fiancés. They were engaged. Quick, get out of the city. The Lord is about to destroy it. But the young men thought he was only joking. We warn of God's judgment coming. It's like, they're just kidding. They're a bunch of weirdos, all those people at church. They're nuts. The end is coming. The end is coming. God's going to judge. No, he's not. He hasn't judged us since Noah, so we're fine. Verse 15, at dawn the next morning, the angels became insistent. Hurry, they said to Lot. Take your wife and your two daughters who are here. By the way, there's only four people. The agreement with God was 10. There's only four. Get out right now, or you will be swept away in the destruction of the city. Get out. Don't hang around. God's not making a promise to spare the righteous in this situation. In fact, I don't know that he's really calling Lot righteous. He's just saying, I'll let the four of you get out. If you don't get out, you will die too. Well, I made a deal with God, and he's going to make an exception. Shut up. God said, get out. When Lot still hesitated, verse 16. I don't think I have it on the slide. I should have. When Lot still stood there, I don't know what he's thinking. The angels seized his hand and the hands of his wife and his two daughters and rushed them to safety outside the city, for the Lord was merciful. When they were safely out of the city, one of the angels ordered, run for your lives and don't look back or stop anywhere in the valley. Escape to the mountains or you will be swept away. While Lot was trying to make up his mind of whether or not he wants to, you know, maybe I should stay in Sodom. There's still some things I could do here. I got to figure this out. The angels are like, listen, man. They grab him. They mercifully seize him and his family. They rush them out of the city. Is that okay for God to do? Some of us struggle with that, right? We stand around attempting to determine what we think is right. God may be mercifully dragging us to safety. Now, I'm a fan of the idea of the Holy Spirit being that still small voice that guides our hearts if we will just listen. I really like the picture of, we talk about this in salvation, that the Holy Spirit is a gentleman. However, should not the judge of all the earth do what is right? That may mean God dragging you away from destruction. God is right to save Lot and his family, and God is right to do what he's about to do in the following scriptures. I'm going to skip a bunch of text and go down to verse 24. Then the Lord rained down fire and burning sulfur from the sky on Sodom and Gomorrah. He utterly destroyed them along with the other cities and villages of the plain, wiping out all the people and every bit of vegetation. But Lot's wife looked back as she was following behind him, and she turned into a pillar of salt. The angel had given explicit instructions, do not look back. Something in her heart said, but I love what I just left. And so I'm going to look back one last time because I loved what I had. and she turned into a pillar of salt. God is destroying the sinful. Don't dawdle in your escape. Don't stop. Don't look back. Don't second guess the angels dragging out your sorry self. Run. Run hard away from sin and God's judgment of sin. God destroyed the wicked during the time of Noah. We read that story. And God is destroying the wicked again. I fear that as a society, we have forgotten those two stories, that God destroys the wicked. We've kind of decided as a society that we have the right to judge God ourselves, and we get to condemn God for being, from our perspective, too harsh on those who willfully embrace sin. God is too harsh on those who willfully embrace sin. We have determined in our own feeble little minds that God is in the wrong. He's in the wrong to harshly judge and to discipline those who are in sin. In our effort to, what we have said, hate the sin and love the sinner, we have failed to warn the sinner that God always judges sin harshly. Well, Brent, not always. It's not that big of a deal. It's no big deal. No, let's stand at the door of destruction and let's talk about what God should or shouldn't do or what he has done in the past. Let's just think about this while God destroys the wicked. We don't get to judge God. He is the judge. We get to obey. Why? Because he knows best. Maybe we've also failed to run from sin in our own lives. We have this way of justifying it. We have this way of embracing it. And then we have a way of enjoying it. Maybe Christians that attend American churches do not really believe that the judge of all the earth should do as he perceives is right. Should not the judge of all the earth do what is right? Church, it is alarming to me when those outside of biblical morality, I'm talking about our government, I'm talking about Hollywood, I'm talking about those that have the voice, the microphone of the media, when those outside of biblical morality openly declare God to be wrong, and people in the church go along without challenging it. Whenever the world says Christianity is outdated, the morality of the Bible is outdated, this is no longer a reasonable social standard. When we start dismissing the biblical morality, we are getting away from God's righteousness. We are moving into the wickedness of Satan in the flesh, and we will suffer the consequences. And the church says, but we're a Christian nation. God shouldn't judge us. Have you lost your mind? America is the most sexually deviant country on the planet. And we talk about Sodom and Gomorrah. Talk about the pot calling the kettle black. We have diminished God so that we can be the judges of what is right and wrong. And we've judged ourselves to be okay. The result is our present culture, where the only right is my opinion. And the only wrong is if you disagree with me. Wow, have we ever seen that in the last 6 months? I'm right, you're wrong. And if I don't like you, I'll just get you out of my life. We used to spank children for behaving that way because parents knew that that way of thinking would be damaging to a child as they grew up. This scripture is not about parenting here, so we're going to move along. God mercifully saved Lot and his family. I believe that God, that it is God's mercy that stays his hand of judgment over America. I do not say that lightly. Do you hear what I'm saying? It is God's mercy that stays his hand of judgment over America. I do not know why we have not suffered severe judgment in America. The judge of the earth should do what is right, and God is right to judge sin, and we have no right to judge God or what he does. Even though I'm saying this morning that I don't understand why God hasn't judged America, I still have my opinion. All right, you okay? Is everybody okay? Nobody's getting up and leaving? All right, we're moving forward. Several stories happen here along the way. I'm going to go very quickly. In chapter 19, verses 30 through 38, we have the story of Lot and his daughters. They get out. Remember Lot's wife? She turns to a pillar of salt. They end up in this little village of Zoar, just south of Gomorrah. They literally, these two girls, they get together, and in their brilliance, they decide that there is no man left for them to take as a husband. They're the only, there's no men left in the whole world. And so they should, it becomes reasonable to them for them to sleep with their father, get pregnant so that they can carry on the family line. That is their justification for their sin. We're going to carry on the family line by getting pregnant from dad. They do, and the product of this incestuous relationship is two groups of people. Remember this, the Moabites and the Ammonites. Two groups of people who are going to constantly be rejected by God because they were birthed out of sin. Are you with me? Well, that's not fair. They didn't do anything. They were birthed out of sin, and so God pushes them away. Now, the reason that I say you're going to file these two groups in your brain is because later on, God is going to demonstrate his glory even in the Moabites and the Ammonites. And it's going to be incredible. All right? You're going to forget, but we'll get there, and I'll remind you. In chapter 21, we have the birth of Isaac. The Lord kept his word and did for Sarah exactly what he had promised. She became pregnant, and she gave birth to a son for Abraham in his old age. This happened at just the time God had said it would. Isn't that amazing? Verse 3, and Abraham named his son Isaac. 8 days after Isaac was born, Abraham circumcised him as God had commanded. Abraham was 100 years old when Isaac was born. Lord, have mercy on Abraham. In Genesis chapter 21, verses 8 through 21, Abraham, he sends Hagar and Ishmael away. If you remember that story, I'm not going to retell it. He sends Hagar and Ishmael away. They go out into the desert. They run out of food and water. They almost die. God comes along, shows Hagar where there's a water well. They drink. They live. Ishmael ends up marrying a girl from Egypt. They make a bunch of babies, and God promises them lots of descendants of their own. Number 3, here we go. Now we're going. Number 3, God will provide. Say that with me. God will provide. We need a little hope in this story. Genesis chapter 22, verse 1. Sometime later, God tested Abraham's faith. Because we haven't tested it yet. Sometime later, God tested Abraham's faith. Abraham, God called. Yes, he replied, here I am. Take your son, listen carefully to what's going on. And I think that we have this on the screen. I'm going to leave it up on the screen because I want you to know that this is what the scripture says. This isn't what Brent's making up. Take your son, your only son, yes, Isaac, whom you love so much, the son of promise. Go to the land of Moriah. Go and sacrifice him as a burnt offering on one of the mountains which I will show you. Got your brain going? God wakes you up in the middle of the night and says, hey, kill your only child. Go on a trip. Verse 3, the next morning Abraham got up early. But he didn't sleep the rest of the night. The next morning Abraham got up early. He saddled his donkey and took two of his servants with him, along with his son Isaac. Then he chopped wood for a fire for a burnt offering. And he set out for the place God had told him about. I don't know if you've chopped very much wood, but let me tell you what, if you're chopping wood with the plan of sacrificing one of your children and setting them on fire, I have a map. So here they are. They're down here. They had settled down here in the Negev. They're at Beersheba whenever God speaks to Abraham and he says, you're going to go to Moriah. Now here again, we're 20, 25 miles away. And so they're not going on a little day hike. They're going on a trip. verse 4. It says, on the third day of their journey, Abraham looked up and he saw the place in the distance. Stay here with the donkey. So the place is in the distance. Imagine this. Imagine they've been walking for 3 days. They see the mountain in the distance. And Abraham says, stay here with the donkey. Abraham told his servants, the boy and I will travel a little further. We will worship together. We will worship there, and then we will come back. Now, I don't know if he says, then we will come back. I don't know if Abraham is saying, I'm trusting that Isaac is coming back with me whenever he says we. I don't know what Abraham is thinking. I cannot imagine what Abraham is thinking. So Abraham placed the wood on the burnt offering. So they go. Abraham placed the wood on the burnt offering. So Abraham placed the wood for the burnt offering on Isaac's shoulders while he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them walked together, Isaac the son, turns to Abraham and he says, Father, it's a dad moment. We've worshiped together before. I know how this works. Isaac says, Father, yes, my son. Abraham replied, we have the fire and we have the wood, but where's the sheep? I've told this story 100 times. If I've told it once, and if you don't cry when you read this story, your heart is stone. This is a faith moment, Dad. Where's the sacrifice? I don't understand what's going on. And Abraham is like, I don't know, son. Verse 8 says, God. I bet Abraham's voice cracks too. God will provide a sheep for the burnt offering, my son. Abraham answered. And then they both walked on together. Awkward silence, I bet. Verse 9, when they arrived at the place, when they arrived at the place where God had told him to go, Abraham built an altar and he arranged the wood on it. Then he tied his son Isaac and he laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Thank you. I'm going to get it together later. He ties his son, puts him on the altar on the wood, and Abraham picked up the knife to kill his son as a sacrifice. At that moment, the angel of the Lord, let me tell you what, guys, I grew up in church. I believe in God with all of my heart, and I cannot imagine this moment. Brent, sacrifice your son. I'd be like, God, you've lost your marbles. Talk about judging the judge of the earth. I'd be like, no. Sacrifice what is most valuable to you. At that moment, the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven. I have a feeling that the angel of the Lord's feeling a little tense at this moment. He's watching God the Father and he's like, give the sign. Come on, give the sign. Abraham's got his knife out. Give the sign. God gives the sign and the angel says, Abraham. Yes, Abraham says, here I am. Abraham's so cool. Yes, here I am. He says, don't lay a hand on the boy, the angel said. Do not hurt him in any way, for now I know that you truly fear God. More than anything you love in this world, you fear the Lord God Almighty, and you have not withheld from me even your son, your only son, the son that's the promise of the covenant of God himself. Verse 13, then Abraham looked up and he saw a ram caught by its thorns in a thicket. So he took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering in place of his son. The Lord provided, man. Verse 14, Abraham named the place Yahweh, Uriah. I'm not saying that, Jehovah Jireh. It's translated Jehovah Jireh in King James, and so the New Living Translation uses Jehovah Jireh. It just means the Lord will provide, the Lord will provide. To this day, people still use the name as a proverb. It says, on the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. Then the angel of the Lord called again for Abraham from heaven. This is what the Lord says, because you have obeyed me and have not withheld even your son, your only son. I swear by my own name that I will certainly bless you. I will multiply your descendants beyond number like the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will conquer the cities of your enemies, and through your descendants all the nations of the earth will be blessed, all because you have obeyed me. It's the most incredible story in the Old Testament, I think. It's one of my favorite stories in the Old Testament. So here's why I tell all these stories today. I know we could camp out there for quite a while on that story. We could make all the parallels to the New Testament, but I'm not. First, you have to get under your belt. You have to get into your brain this morning. First, there is nothing too hard for the Lord. So whenever we look at the impossible and we say, God, there is one path to your covenant, and it is through Isaac. And now you want me to kill Isaac? There is nothing impossible. There is nothing too hard for the Lord. So we obey him, even when it seems unreasonable to us. Second, the Lord does what he sees as right, including judging sin harshly. We don't have a bailout program in Christianity. We lead people to the Lord Jesus Christ. They believe, they have faith, and they're saved. There's not another bailout. Well, they had good intentions, doesn't matter. And the third thing is God will provide. Church, we have to get this under our belts. We have to get this under our belts. We do not know what the future holds for Christianity. I'm old enough to see the degradation of Christianity in America. We are becoming more and more marginalized, and we are becoming more of the joke of our society. You're one of those people that believes in a seven-day creation. You're one of those people that believe that there's a God in heaven that does miraculous things. You are crazy, and you've lost your marbles. The Lord does what he sees as right, and God will provide. I got lost there for a second. I'm back. Number three, God will provide. This may be one of the richest stories in the Old Testament, where God provides in an impossible situation. In a very temporary way, God provides a sacrifice in the place of Adam and Sarah's only son, Isaac, in a very temporal way. But in a symbolic way, God provides the eternal sacrifice to take the place of you and I. It's you and I who should die on the altar for our sins. But there's going to be, later on in Scripture, God is going to give his one and only son. And that poor angel is going to be watching for God to throw a flag on the play as they nail Jesus to the cross. That poor angel's going to be saying, God, come on, let me tell him to stop, like we did with Isaac. Just let me know when it's time to stop this. And God's not going to stop it. God will give his only son for you and I. There is nothing that God cannot do, including saving you. He will do what is right. God will provide. Last week we talked about God being El Shaddai, his name El Shaddai, God Almighty. This week we have Jehovah Jireh, God our provider. Church, we have peace in the fact that God is able to provide what he sees as right. Not what you see is right, what he sees is right. God is able to provide what he sees is right for you, for your family, for our community, for our nation, on and on. God judges and our God provides, and we have hope and we have peace in that. God has never failed. Never failed. even when we read the story and we're about to fall apart because Abraham's about to kill his son, God never fails. Now, I want you to stand with me. We're going to take a few moments and just pray together. We sang earlier, come to the altar. Wow. If I was better at managing time, we would have sang that at the end of service well, but I don't manage time well. Come to the altar. We get to come before the throne of grace this morning because of God's mercy through Jesus Christ to our lives. We can look at our lives, at the insurmountable circumstances in our lives, and we can look at the things that we need God to provide, desperately need God to provide. And we can know because we see his character in the Old Testament, God provides. I don't know what it is you need this morning, but I want to take a moment like we have in the past. And I'm going to ask you to put your hand up and then down. I want you to look around so that you can see the people around you who are going to put their hands up. I haven't asked you yet. Hold on to your britches. We're going to put our hands up. We're going to put our hands down. And then we're going to bow our heads and we're going to pray together, okay? So with every eye open and every head bobbling, we're going to look around at the body of Christ. We're going to notice those who need extra prayer today, okay? If you feel like you have an insurmountable circumstance, you need God's provision in your life, put your hand up really high. Look around. Let's put our hands down. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are our provider. You are Jehovah Jireh. You are El Shaddai. You are all powerful. You see the lives of your people this morning. You see the needs of your people. And we trust in you that you will not only judge what is right, but you will do what is right. You are powerful to provide whatever it is your people need for your glory, for your good and perfect will. Father, this morning I just surrender myself to you, that you would do your work in my life, in the life of Desert Heights. Lord, you saw the hands that were just raised. Father, I pray that you would speak to those needs and that you would bring comfort and you would bring peace. Lord, where there needs to be supernatural healing, I pray that you would bring supernatural healing. Lord, for those that need supernatural spiritual intervention, Father, I pray that you would set captives free from the sin in our own hearts, that we would live victorious in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, for those who have not put their faith and their trust in you, even though it seems difficult, this morning we read of a God who is our provider when we cannot provide for ourselves. And so we turn to you, Lord. You are our Savior, and in you alone is salvation found. We need you to work in our hearts and our lives. We need you to provide the blood of Jesus to wash away our sins. We need you to send your Holy Spirit to cause us to be reborn, not of flesh, but of your Spirit, of your Holy Spirit, so we can be birthed into the kingdom of heaven and be your children for all eternity. Father, I am so grateful for this incredible work of salvation that you have provided to us. Lord, I pray that you help every one of us to surrender ourselves wholly and completely to you. Be our God. Be our glorious God. And Father, whenever we are on the verge of failing, we trust with all of our hearts that you will still be our Savior and our provider. You will help us through. Even in our weakness, you are glorified. Thank you, Father. We love you. We love you, Lord. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
You have been listening to the Desert Heights Church weekly message. We meet on Sunday mornings at 10:30 a.m. on Main Street in Farmington, New Mexico. If you'd like more information, please visit our website at desertheightschurch.com.